Our lesson tonight is out of the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. God's starting the church's outreach to the world. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles, from Jerusalem to Rome. Accordingly, we can learn much about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the early church era as presented in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 16, records how God began to cause the church to reach the world. The fulfillment of the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 19, and 20, to go and disciple all the nations. See, up till now, the church had just been there in Jerusalem, and they were reaching people as they were in contact with them there. But this is the first incident, and it's a small incident, but it's an incident that involves going. So we view it for our insight and application. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Acts chapter 3, 1 through 16. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the evening sacrifice. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they would lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, that's the eastern gate, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who had sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man, which was healed, held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the portico, that is called Solomon's portico, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Okay, though the early church of Acts 2 had an effective witness with surrounding fellow Hebrews so that God was adding daily to the church those who were being saved, we know that from Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the last verse of chapter 2, this fledgling group of believers had yet to fulfill Christ's great commission of going into all the world to disciple nations. Then read Matthew 28, 19 to 20, going into all the world, actually it's a participle, going into the world, disciple. Disciple as you get going. God wanted them to go. Right now, they're all comfortable. They're having a great time. They're fellowshipping. They're just in Jerusalem. But God wants them to. He's going to stir up the nest here a little bit and get them going. For this reason, the event in Acts chapter 3, 1 to 16 of Peter and John's healing of the lame man in the temple and the great results of that event mark a turning point in the history of the early church and reveals God's work of beginning to extend the church's functions outward to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, Peter and John began this key event by walking together. You notice they were walking together, and walking together signaled that they agreed with one another. We're in the book of Amos in our prayer meeting messages. Remember back in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? So that's important. And hence they were in spiritual fellowship with one another. And that's an important requirement for a good testimony before the world, according to Jesus. You remember back in John 13, verses 34 and 35, shortly before his arrest, Jesus had told his disciples, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It's interesting, we've had a number of visitors attend our church and come to our church in recent days. And one of the things they're looking for is, what's the relationship of the people with one another? Is there backbiting? Is that kind of thing going on? Or is there real unity? Or are people looking out for one another? And they like it. And thankfully, I'm glad to report to you that these visitors many times have talked to me and said, I like the spirit of the people here. There's a good spirit amongst the people themselves. And that's a big plus. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have this love for one another. Well, that's what Peter and John had. They're walking together, fellowshipping. Secondly, Peter and John headed to the temple at the hour of prayer. That's the ninth hour, which was 3 o'clock p.m., the time of the daily evening temple sacrifice. Incidentally, this was a time when a lot of people would gather at the temple to pray. The morning sacrifice was 9 o'clock in the morning. And a lot of times that might have been earlier, people were involved in businesses and whatnot, but in the afternoon, that's often the time when people could take off and they would go and they would pray. As such, these men, these believers, were in fellowship with the Lord. They're in fellowship with one another, and they're also in fellowship with the Lord. That's extremely important. If we want to be effective in being used of God to reach other people, we have to walk with God. We've got to be in right relationship with the Lord. If we're not in relationship with the Lord, forget it. We need God's power. Every unbeliever is controlled by Satan. He's a child of Satan. So when we go and we're reaching out to outside people, we're reaching out to people who have a force behind them that's much greater than us. And it's an evil force, the evil one. So what we need to do is make sure that we are relying on Almighty God. If we're doing that, then we're well set up to be a witness. Number three, Peter and John went to the temple where other Hebrews were headed at the time of the evening sacrifice and prayer to the temple, meaning Peter and John were going to get into contact with people. This is the first incident where we have them actually going. They're walking. Now, they were in the temple before. We know in the early, back in Acts 2, they were praising the Lord in the temple. But here they're actually in the process of going. And I think the Lord's trying to get them, he's trying to urge them to get out. Then, having contacted people in the world, Peter and John faced a human need. This is so important. A man who had been lame from birth was daily carried to the beautiful gate of the temple where he could ask people who were entering the temple for money for his livelihood. Seeing Peter and John about to enter the temple, the lame man naturally asked them for money. Now, Peter and John addressed this need in God's gifting. My parents were with a mission, SIM International, and one thing that my parents did before going to Africa, they trained in the School of Missionary Medicine at the University of Oklahoma, and they actually went out to Africa to be ahead of a dispensary, and the idea was to help Africans to get better, help them with diseases and whatnot, and win their confidence, and then they would listen to the gospel that mom and dad preached. That didn't happen. The mission had so many missionaries coming out, they didn't have enough houses for them, and they needed a builder, so Dad had some experience in that realm, so he became a builder. And he built everything from airplane hangars to duplexes for missionaries, two-story things. This is all out of mud brick, put together with mortar with cement. The point was, address need. This is extremely important. Missionaries have found this out. Hospitals developing those things, helping people, giving gifts to people who are in tremendous need. This is very important. Well, Peter then stated that he had no silver or gold to give the lame man, but such as he did have, he was about to give to them. And Peter, well, first of all, the two Christians had no wealth to donate to the lame man, so Peter directed the man to look on him and John to see that they were not dressed like wealthy men, but they had no money to give him. Of course, this got the man's attention. Peter then stated that he had no silver, no gold to give the lame man, but such as he did have, he was about to give him. And Peter then exercised his God-given gift as an apostle. We know he was an apostle. He was Ephesians 4:11. It's the leading gift. And an apostle could heal people. We know this because later people would put lame people out in the pathway so that Peter's shadow might just pass over. And when Peter's shadow would pass over these people, they'd get healed. It was amazing. Acts chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. In Acts chapter 29 and 10, the Apostle Paul took up a man who had fallen asleep, a young man who had fallen asleep and had fallen out of a window three stories. And of course, he had died. And so Paul the Apostle stretched himself upon him just like Elijah the prophet had done, and the man gained his life back. So Paul raised a man from the dead. So they had this gift. Peter had this gift. So he told the man in the name of Jesus of Nazareth to rise up and walk. And taking the lame man by his right hand, notice how detailed Luke is, biking by the right hand, Peter lifted him up. And the lame man's feet and ankle bones received strength to where he could leap up, walk, and enter the temple with Peter and John, walking, leaping, and praising God. And what's interesting, he was not only praising God, he grabbed on to Peter and John. He wasn't going to let them go. These guys had given him strength, and God had used them to give him strength. He never had this in his life. He never walked before. There are actually a couple of miracles. We used to have a lady in our church who was in physical therapy. Normally, if a person gets his strength light, he has to go through therapy to learn how to use those muscles. Well, God programmed this man's mind in such a way that he could immediately leap and keep his balance and jump around. So you not only have the healing of the actual bones and the muscles, but you also have the coordination with the brain. This man had never walked before. He didn't have that as a learning thing. But here God programmed him so that he could get up and go. So this was an exciting thing. Well, that gained the interest of the crowd, because the people had always known this man. Throughout his life, he had sat at the beautiful gate. And all of a sudden, this man's up and jumping around and grabbing on. So it got the attention of the people. The people came together, and they knew who to talk to because the man had held on to John and Peter. So they gathered around John and Peter. And this created a tremendous opportunity. And Peter gave the glory to God, and he testified of the Lord Jesus. He says, look, don't look at us. We're not the ones that healed this man. Jesus Christ did. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the one who had sent Peter a spiritual gift as an apostle so that he could heal people. And so he was giving the glory to God like he should. Well, Peter's testimony also was relevant to the crowd. He clarified that this healing came from Christ, whom they had crucified. Notice, they had condemned to be crucified, implying that repentance and faith was in order for the crowd. You know, the crowd was amazed at what had happened, and Peter said, look, this comes through the man whom you condemned to death and you crucified. Now, that's going to create an issue of guilt, and they're going to want to know, how do we solve this thing? And then Peter's going to say, here you go, believe in Christ. So you have to go for a verdict. Billy Sunday, who was a great evangelist two generations ago, said you have to get a man lost before you get him saved. By that he meant when you're preaching, when you're giving the gospel, he's got to see that he has a problem, that he has a need. He's on his way to hell. He's in a desperate strait. When he understands that, and yet at the same time you're conveying that you have a care for this person, then his interest is built up, and then you give him the solution. This is the way out. God's given you a way out, Jesus Christ. That's what Peter did. I love the way he deals with this. And verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all of you. So he's working for a verdict. He's working to get these people to put their faith in Jesus Christ too. So the lesson is, God began to extend the church's outreach to the world as believers fellowshiped with one another and with the Lord as they were in contact with people to the lost world, in the lost world. As they met what human need they had encountered in the world that they could meet in God's equipping. As they testified of Christ to those whose interest they had gained, and as they made their message relevant to the hearers so that they knew what God wanted them to do. So in application, may we focus on our walk with the Lord and our fellowship with other believers of like faith as the first requirement necessary to being used of the Lord to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Our first requirement is not getting out and mixing it up with the lost. The first requirement is, where am I in my walk? Where am I in my relationship with other people? Where am I in my relationship with the Lord? When that's squared away, then may we also interact with people in the world that God might bring us into contact with human need that he equips us to address. Now, God's going to equip us to address that human need by use of our spiritual gift. My spiritual gift happens to be in the realm of pastor, teacher. So my main ministry is to people in the church. But even as a pastor, teacher, when I've been out in contact with people in the world, I just function as a pastor, teacher in that role. And I have found that that is the way that I'm most effective, even with unsaved people. They pick up on that, and the Lord uses that. I'm not an evangelist per se, but I can be used in that realm. So use the gift that God has given you. And then number three, when that need becomes obvious, may we address it in the spiritual gifting of the Lord, and as the Lord continues to open doors of communication with the lost, may we make the message clear and relevant to our hearers so that they clearly understand what God wants them to do. The best thing we can do, especially if we're dealing with unsaved people, is to be very simple and clear. That's what they need. They need to know the state that they're in. They need to understand the love of God towards them. They need to understand the solution. And they get that solution through the gospel that you're giving. It's very important. The tendency often is to kind of browbeat an unsaved person, which, you know, that's not what God wants us to do. He doesn't want to try us to do it. They need to understand the state that they're in. Yeah, you can tell them about there's a hell to shun and there's a heaven to gain, but done in such a way that you're teaching them in such a way that you're trying to convey to them, look, I'm interested in your welfare. You need to do this for your good. And that way it's persuasive for these people. We have an illustration. We had a couple that was visiting us today, and they reported to me that they had been looking for a church home after moving into our area, and they'd gone to various churches and hadn't been satisfied because there was problems in the congregation or relationships or whatnot. And so they said, there's a person that comes to your church and says, hey, why don't you come to my church? And they invited the couple here. Well, they liked very much what they saw and what they heard today, and there was a real interest. And we hope that, and you know, I have no idea what their relationship to the Lord is. Have no, none. They may be saved, they may not be saved, I don't know. But that's neither here nor there. But it's interesting how they came our way. And there was a need, because they said, we know we need to get a church. We need a church home. And they're looking for it. So that's exciting. And we're going to be running, I think, into people, more and more people like this. We're living in a world where there are more questions being raised than answers that are given. A lot of people are searching for answers to issues that they're facing. What's going on in the world is troublesome, we need to provide those answers for them. But the way to do it is just to do what Peter and John did. Be in that right relationship with the Lord. Be in right relationship with one another. They get involved and look for human need. How can I address that need? And if you address bona fide, genuine need with the equipping that God gives you, that has a tremendous impact on people. Another thing, I didn't put this in here. It's very, very important to be yourself. Don't try to put on. Unsaved people can read through that. You need to be yourself. And you are a unique person. You're not like anybody else. Don't try to be a Billy Graham or, you know, that kind of a thing. Just be yourself. As you are yourself, God will use you in your own unique way. And you'll be a blessing, and God will make you effective. Thank you.